Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from a special guest speaker. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
Book of Philemon. And as we talked about this last week, this letter that the Apostle Paul writes is written to restore a difficult and a broken relationship. And I want to say right here from the beginning that I know that this is it's a difficult topic. It's a sensitive topic because there are some of you that are here today and you are still carrying some of those burdens, some of those scars from a wounded relationship in your life. And I don't pretend to think that what I have to say will solve your situation or mend your broken heart today. But you know, I know who can. And so let's go to him in prayer as we begin this morning. Our Father in heaven, as we bow before you, we come as a broken people. There's not one of us that are here today that hasn't been hurt by someone, who hasn't struggled with a difficult relationship. Sometimes it was caused by the words or the actions of a friend or a family member. Sometimes it was caused by our own selfishness, the careless words that we speak. But Father, whatever the case may be, I pray for each of us this morning. I pray that we wouldn't allow the broken fragments of bitterness and anger or hurt to keep us from experiencing the true joy that's found in the kingdom of God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I want to begin this morning by sharing with you a few resources on this topic. I didn't want us to get too far into this without giving you some tools to go beyond our time together. Because this is a difficult topic as we're talking about binding broken relationships, and there's really no way that we can fully cover all the different aspects or all the different situations that you might be thinking of when we talk about this situation. So I've put some of these up on the screen here for you. A couple of those you might already know about. There's two organizations that have really been around for decades. They've been helping individuals literally across the world for a very, very long time. One is called Family Life Today. The other is called Focus on the Family. And I was reminded about these over the last couple of weeks as I was preparing for this series talking about broken relationships, because one of the things that you can do with both Family Life Today and Focus on the Family is you can go right to their website. Right there on the main part of their website is a little bar that has a search engine. And you can pretty much type in whatever you want there as far as, you know, marriage or parenting or family or addiction or abuse, all sorts of different things that you can ask them about. And when you type in whatever topic that you want to learn a little bit more about, they'll pull up all sorts of different articles, some different podcasts, some radio programs that are dealing with these very specific issues. And I promise you there is something there for just about everyone. And so maybe you want to hold on to these or just remember these, because maybe even if you don't use them, you might come up with somebody that you're spending time with and maybe they're struggling in some area of marriage or parenting, whatever. And this is a great resource that is free. It's free. You don't have to do anything. You can just jump on there and find all sorts of different resources. The second one is from Focus on the Family. And I forgot about this, but they actually have a counseling center that is staffed with licensed therapists, as well as some pastoral counselors. And this team of folks, what they do is they are ready to receive calls of folks that have questions, some of those issues that we just talked about. Maybe it's broken relationships, maybe it's marriage, maybe it's parenting, something there. But they have folks that are ready Monday to Friday, 6 a.m. to about 8 p.m. They are on the phones with folks. In fact, I've got a friend who's one of those Focus on the Family counselors, and I called him in preparation for today just to ask his advice on some things that I should say to you when it comes to broken relationships. And he told me a couple different things. Number one, he said they receive about 35,000 calls each year from individuals seeking help. And what a great ministry that they offer at points of crisis for folks, that they are meeting folks where they're at. They're providing resources with them. They'll do multiple sessions of counseling with folks that they build a relationship. But they also have a network of local Christian counselors that they can, you know, kind of assess your situation, and then they can point you in a direction if there is somebody here in the area that you'd like to visit with as well. And so, great resource. Again, this costs nothing, but it's a great, helpful resource along the way. And then you'll notice a couple other resources. This actually deals with the topic that we're talking about today as broken relationships. The first one here is from Timothy Sanford. It is Forgiving for Real, 6 Steps to Forgiving. It's a great little book. There's some good tools that you can use there. And then the fourth one is a book that Jenny and I own. It's from Jim Burns. And for those of you that are in that stage of life where maybe your kids are getting older or maybe even out of the house now, and you're wondering, well, okay, how do we do this new role as parents? And this is one of those books. It's called Doing Your Life with Your Adult Children. In fact, in this book, there's actually a chapter that talks about broken relationships with your kids. Now, when I was talking with Jeremy from Focus on the Family, one of the things that he told me was that over the last year, their number one phone call when it came to parenting from the counseling center, their number one phone call was broken relationships with young adult or adult children. Parents are calling because maybe their children have walked away from their faith, or maybe they're dealing with some identity issues, or maybe they're dealing with abuse or some addiction issues. But he said that's the number one call that they are getting right now from their counseling hotline. So for those of you that maybe that is where you are at today and that's what you're wrestling with, I hope this will give you some encouragement that you're not alone. There's lots of folks that this is an issue that they are struggling with. Now, have you ever noticed how quick we are to throw things away? There's actually an ancient art form that flows out of the tea tradition of Japan, and it's called kintsugi. In fact, you're going to see a video here on the screen that shows what kintsugi is. The word is actually translated, kin means gold, and sugi means to mend. And what happens in kintsugi is an artist will take an old plate or a bowl or a cup that's been broken, and instead of throwing it away or trying to hide the cracks or the broken pieces, kintsugi accentuates them. So that when the artist is finished, the mended, the binded bowl actually becomes more beautiful and more valuable than the original. The binding restores what was once broken into a new creation. Now, we all know that when you break something, you can't turn back the hands of time. You can't take back the words or that were said or something that was done, but you know, you can restore something that has been broken, sometimes close to the original, sometimes even better than the original. In fact, that's exactly what Paul is trying to get us to understand here in this letter that he writes to Philemon. So if you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to this little letter in the back of your New Testament. It's titled Philemon. You'll find it sandwiched in between Titus and Hebrews in most of your Bibles. It's one little page. It's 25 verses, but yet it has a powerful message for each of us. So if you remember from last week, there's really three individuals that I want you to focus on as we look at this letter from Paul. And he's the first one I want you to pay attention to. The Apostle Paul, he's writing this letter to an old friend whose name is Philemon. He met Philemon somewhere on his missionary journeys and introduced him to Jesus. Philemon became a follower of Christ. And then there's a third individual. His name is Onesimus. So as we get into this text, just remember what's going on in the story, that Paul has met Onesimus while he's in prison, probably under house arrest while he's in Rome. And while he's there, he takes visitors. He has folks that come to him. Onesimus, somebody introduces him to Paul. And of course, Paul is going to talk about Jesus. That's just what Paul did, right? And so he starts talking about Jesus. And Onesimus decides he wants to become a follower of Christ also. He becomes a Christian. And then he begins, and he stays there with Paul and with his missionary team, and he begins to serve Paul and that team in sharing the gospel, which then puts Paul in a really difficult position because he's got to decide, am I going to keep Onesimus here with me and just kind of fold him into my mission team, or am I going to send him back to Philemon? Now understand, Philemon was his master. Again, Onesimus is a runaway slave. Philemon is his master. Now, we talked about this last week, but just in case you missed it, I'll mention it again. This letter, it deals with slavery, which is a difficult subject, but it's also important to understand the mindset of the people in the first century, because for them, this wasn't a racial issue. It wasn't a social issue. For them, slavery was part of life. There were many reasons that people were enslaved back in the first century. For some of them, it was forced slavery. For some folks, they actually sold themselves into slavery. They put themselves into slavery for a certain time. It was an indentured slavery or indentured servant period that they would put themselves in. In fact, historians tell us that in the Roman Empire here in the first century, there could have been up to half of the population that was enslaved in some way. And so because of that, there were very strict laws from the Romans as well as in the Jewish law of how to treat and how that you had to deal with folks that were in slavery. And so, again, this is a difficult discussion, but the Bible deals with this directly. But one thing we do know is that as the message of Jesus began to spread across the world, as the teachings of Jesus began to put in practice, we know that one thing happened, and that was that men and women, the poor, the sick, those who were discarded by the world, every person was elevated in value, because instead of just being seen as property or as an economic benefit, Jesus taught that we should see people as children of God. And that's exactly what happens here in this story, in this letter to Philemon. Now, I also shared with you last week some of the principles that Paul teaches us here on building strong and lasting relationships. You'll be reminded of these on the screen. Remember, Paul taught us to see the value in others. And we do that by using the words to build them up. We also know that Paul was very generous with his praise because he expected the best in others. And that's what he does here as he's writing to Philemon. He doesn't jump to conclusions when writing to Philemon. No, instead, he builds him up and he builds up Onesimus. He takes both of these men and he raises their value, their self-worth, and he expects the best of both of them because he expects that they are going to make it right. So here's what I want to do this morning as we walk through this process that Paul uses in rebuilding and restoring this relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. So back to Philemon, we're going to start in verse 8 this morning. If you would, let me read this to you. Therefore, this is Paul speaking to his friend Philemon, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Oftentimes when Paul is writing in the New Testament, as he speaks about the kingdom of God, he uses this illustration that we are family. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And as he leads Onesimus to Christ, he considers Onesimus, because he's a younger brother, he considers him a son in the faith is the terminology that he uses here. But look in verse 11. He says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful to both you and me. Now, Paul does a little play on words here in this letter, because Onesimus is Greek, and his name actually means useful or beneficial. And so what Paul is saying here, he's reminding Philemon that while Onesimus was with you before, when he was a slave, he says he wasn't very helpful to you. This might have had something to do with why Onesimus ran away. But what Paul does, he says he wasn't very useful to you, but now that he's a believer, and Paul is recognizing that Onesimus has changed. He's a changed man. He says, Onesimus is useful to both you and me. Verse 12, he says, I'm sending him who's my very heart back to you. They're very close. 13, he says, I would have liked to keep him with me so that I could so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Now, you notice a couple things that Paul does here in this letter. The first thing that he does is he acknowledges that they both have an argument why they need to keep Onesimus near to them. Now, Paul would have liked to keep Onesimus close to him because he's been a benefit to his mission team in sharing the gospel. So Paul would really just love to have him stay there in prison or there in Rome with him. But he also acknowledges that Philemon has value, and he has an opinion as well, and his opinion matters. And so he says, I wouldn't want to do anything without your consent. Now, I am guessing that the Apostle Paul never took a class on communication or therapy, but what Paul is doing here in this letter is textbook communication skills, because what he's doing is he is understanding what the argument that Philemon might put up while he's talking to him, and so he disarms that. He disarms any conflict that might derail Onesimus coming back to Philemon. And he does that by acknowledging the other person's feelings, something so hard for us to do. I mean, so often we're good at listening, but do we actually verbalize that? Do we actually speak that back? That's just one of those communication tips that Paul gives us here that we need to put in practice in our relationships today. But in verse 15, look at what he says. He says, perhaps he was separated from you for a little while. Let me read that again. Perhaps the reason that he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. I like this section of Scripture because one of the things that Paul reminds us here is that sometimes we go through difficult situations in life, but sometimes it's in those hard times that God uses those difficult situations, difficult relationships, not only to restore us back to him, but to make us better in the process. And that's what he notices, and that's what he's identifying, what has happened in Onesimus. Maybe that it was good. This was the reason that Onesimus ran away, so that he would have this encounter with Paul, who would then introduce him to Jesus, who then would change his life, and then he would be able to be restored back to Philemon. Verse 17, he says, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. This goes back to that word we used last week. Koinonia is what it is in Greek. But it's that equalization that we have among all believers, that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul isn't wanting to order him what to do, but he says instead, you're my partner. He says, if he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, he says, charge it to me. Now, this is the critical line within this letter that really is the make or break in if this relationship is going to be restored. It's the key principle that's essential in mending, really, any broken relationship. It all comes down to one word: forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's the forgiving of yourself. It's the forgiving of another person or other people. There's really not any way around it when it comes to broken relationships. Because if you hold on to the mistakes or the sins that either you have done or somebody else has done to you, then you're simply trapped. You're trapped in that moment in time, and you'll relive that situation over and over and over again. Now, this is a personal letter to Philemon, and more than likely it was delivered at the same time that Paul also wrote to the Colossians. That's another letter in your New Testament. But if you'll remember, the church that met in the city of Colossae was actually established and gathered in Philemon's home. And so to fully understand this letter to Philemon, you also have to understand some of the teaching and what Paul says to the church at Colossae, at the Colossians. And so I want us to take a look at one of that sections of instruction that Paul gives from Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. But look at what he says. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has any grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, you need to understand a couple things when we're talking about forgiveness, because there's a couple different forgivenesses that we are talking about. Understand that when it comes to forgiveness of sins, we don't have that power to forgive somebody else. That is God's deal. God has that power to forgive the sins of humans, okay? We have the ability to forgive people within our relationship, but it's important to understand what forgiveness is and what forgiveness isn't. Forgiveness isn't condoning or excusing something that somebody did wrong. Forgiveness isn't minimizing or justifying bad behavior. It can't be forced, and it can't also be a payment for your own guilt. Sometimes we do that. Have you noticed that? Sometimes when somebody does something wrong, and instead of dealing with that issue, we think, boy, I've done so many things wrong in my life that I probably need to pay for that. And so we take that on as guilt, but that's not what real forgiveness is. Forgiveness is a decision, and it does take time to heal. It does take time to reconcile and restore. Or sometimes it takes some time to move on from that hurtful situation. But until you forgive, you truly can't move on from the hurt in your life. And this letter, it uses that same principle of forgiveness, because what Paul does, he puts himself in that place of Onesimus by saying, love him, welcome him back like you would welcome me. And that's the same thing that Jesus tells us to do today in our relationships. He's saying to us, when you're in conflict with someone else, he says, I want you to love that other person like you would love me. Jesus is saying, he says, I'll take the blame for their mistakes, for what they've done, because I've taken their mistakes and the sins that they have done, and I have nailed those to the cross. But it's our job to forgive them just like God has forgiven you. Jesus uses the same principle back in John chapter 13. You remember when John was with his disciples before the night that he was arrested and beaten and crucified? Remember they share this last meal together? Do you remember what Jesus does during that meal? Right in the middle of the meal, he gets up and he wraps a towel around himself and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. Why does he do that? Why does the Son of God stoop down to wash those disciples' stinky, dirty feet? He does that because he is showing his disciples how they should live, how they should treat one another. He does that just simply because no one else took that position of a servant before they came in for this Last Supper. They needed to have their feet washed because they had traveled a long distance to get there. Jesus did what was needed. And that's what he tells them. He says, now you know what I want you to do? He says, I want you to treat each other the same way. I want you to serve one another. I want you to love one another. I want you to sacrifice yourself for one another. Look at how Paul finishes up this letter in verse 19. He says, I, Paul, I'm writing this with my own hand. I'll pay it back. He's talking about the debt that Onesimus owes. He says, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Again, he brought Philemon to Christ at another time. Verse 20, he says, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And then, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I asked. Now, it would be nice if we had a Philemon part two. In other words, if we had kind of a follow-up letter to know what happened in this relationship. But the truth is, we don't know. We don't have a letter like that. We don't know if Philemon and Onesimus were willing to forgive each other, to see each other as truly brothers in Christ. But there is a story from early church history, early church tradition, that tells us that there was a slave that was named Onesimus, who was freed from his master and then ended up becoming a strong leader in the first century church. Now, we don't have a letter that confirms that, but I do believe that Jesus has the ability to restore things that are broken. Things that are broken just like you and me. So where do we start? Where do we start to begin the healing process of broken relationship? I believe it begins with getting your life right with Jesus, and then let Jesus get your relationships right. We often get that backwards. We often think that, you know, hey, once I get my life all together, once I, you know, kind of stop doing certain things, then I'll get close to God. But we do, when we say that, we're doing it backwards. Now, over the years, Jenny and I have had the opportunity to do some counseling, premarital counseling, with a lot of young couples. And one of the things that we always try to communicate to them to make sure that they understand, to have a healthy marriage isn't so much about finding the right person. It's really more about being the right person. Because when we are the right person, when we have that attitude like Jesus, we begin to see people differently. We begin to see them not just as an irritation or a person that makes a lot of mistakes. Instead, we begin to view them as a person who is made in the image of God, equally loved, equally died for by Jesus. And when you begin to treat people like that, you begin to see them and you begin to treat them differently. And if you remember, we talked about this last week also from Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul, again, he writes, he says, for each of us, for those of us that are in the community, the fellowship of believers, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but look to the interests of others. But how do we do that? He goes on to say, you should have the attitude is that of Christ Jesus, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Why did Jesus do that? Because he wanted to take our punishment for the mistakes that we've made. The ones that we've made in our past, the ones that we make in our present, and the ones that we're going to make in our future. Jesus was the sacrifice that makes the atonement for our sins, for our mistakes, so that we can have a relationship with God. So the question I have for you today, have you said yes to Jesus? Because he invites you today to receive his free gift of love and grace and mercy that he's already paid on the cross. Now, I don't know where you are in your relationship with God. I don't know where you are in your relationship with others. Maybe there are some of you that are here today and you're feeling somewhat broken and fragmented, and you're wondering if you could really ever be restored. Well, I've got the answer for you. Yes. With God's help, we can not only be restored, but we can become a new creation that's more valuable than ever before if we would only surrender our life to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. This morning, I want to invite you. If you've never taken that step to move closer to Jesus Christ, to put him on as Lord and Savior of your life, I would encourage you, don't wait another day. Maybe you're here today and, boy, you're struggling with some of those mistakes in your past. Maybe you've got some hurts and some wounds and some scars in your life, and they seem to continually be this roadblock for you to really understand, does God really forgive me? Does God really forgive me for the mistakes that I've made in my past? For a lot of folks, that's what keeps them from having a truly understanding that grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Today, well, I want to invite you to take that step closer to him. If there's something that we can do along the way that can help you in that process, we'd love to be able to pray with you. We'd love to be able to put you into a Bible study so you can get to know Jesus maybe a little bit better. We would love to surround you with brothers and sisters in Christ right here in God's family. I want to finish our time together by praying together before we finish this last song. So if you would, go ahead and stand just right where you are and let me pray over us together as a church. Our Father God, I thank you for giving us this this letter written to Philemon many, many years ago. It gives us a unique picture and insight to what love and restoration looks like in the kingdom of God. And Father, for those of us who still carry some of those burdens, some of the mistakes of our past, help us to lay them down at the foot of the cross and actually leave them there. Father, help us not to pick those things up. Help us to understand that you died once and for all for our sins. Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd please release those who are feeling hurt or bitterness or anger against those of us, against those who have hurt us. And Father, please help us to take the forgiveness that you've shown us and help us to truly show it, that same kind of love to others. Help us not to feel forced or to love others out of guilt, but instead let it become a natural part of who we are, to love others out of the overflow of our relationship with you, because you, Jesus, you loved us so much. Father, we would ask that you would heal us, give us hope, show us restoration that is possible through Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.
Thanks for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.